Exodus chapter 24, verse 11. Let's start with the fifth verse and read it all. I think it might be of a little more clarity. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearance, or clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I love you and I worship you, and I realize that it's only through thy Spirit that we can hope to touch the hearts of the people, to strengthen them. So many of them have come today to receive of thy grace and thy love. We depend upon thy Spirit to accomplish this. We would ask for thy help not only in the anointing of this person, but the anointing of these that sit before me. And I would ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. I would hope somehow today to show you that fellowship with God is the end. The conclusion, it is the highest order of happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, completion of life. I would hope to show you that there is no fulfillment, no joy, no happiness other than in fellowship with God. Now, this subject is so deep that who could scratch the surface of it? Who could even remotely go to the grandiose heights of what it means for a human being to fellowship with God? That's what makes it different for the individual that knows Jesus, because this fulfillment, this total communion, this satisfaction has little to do with surroundings, because the communion and the fulfillment is directly with God. And He can give you what you have need of, irrespective of whom you may be, where you may be and where you may reside, or how little of this world's goods you may have. Now, before we get involved in this, I want to show you the antithesis, the opposite, of what fulfillment with God really is. I'll go to the extreme. We were in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, some weeks ago. Right behind a little small church that is so nondescript, so plain, so simple, no windows in it, just openings in the wall, rough, crude, handmade pews in it, the whole thing about the size of this platform, a tiny bit wider maybe and not quite as long. We're doubling the size of it. We've already sent the funds to do it. We're building a school right beside it. That's so desperately needed. But anyway, right behind it, 200 or 300 yards, there is a voodoo temple. Now, in voodoo terminology, it's not called a temple, but I don't understand the word they use, and I doubt you would either. We went into this voodoo temple that is an affair probably a quarter the size of one half of this building, this room here we're in. And right in the middle of it is a pole. Really, it's a tree. They built this temple around the tree, cut all the branches off of it, and it just looks like a pole, but really it's a tree. And at the back of that pole or tree, there is another post that's embedded in the ground where that animals are tied to. And during this sacrifice, as the people scream and go through the incantations, because we interviewed the voodoo priest wife, an individual that desires to appease Satan. They don't fear God. They think that God is sort of passive. They fear Satan. So in order to appease Satan, they have themselves tied to this center pole, something about the size of this one. And they beg and plead for demon spirits to come into them. They beat their drums. They go through their incantations. We televised one of those services in Port-au-Prince. And then this animal that is tied to this post, parts of its body is cut off. And the individual that's asking demon spirits to come into them will eat raw the parts of the body from these animals. Now in today's world, that would probably be as far from the worship of God as a human being could get. And you can see how horrifying that it is. For scores of centuries, individuals offered up human sacrifice. But I would like to believe that there is no human sacrifice being offered in the world today. And this is probably the worst that it is. I looked at the people. I heard his wife tell of her husband, this voodoo priest that would suffer seizures by demon spirits and would go into convulsions and would beg for Satan not to kill him. And how that these spirits came down from his father and his father's father and so forth and inhabited him. I looked at the surroundings, dark. Blood was all where it had soaked into the ground, was all at the foot of these posts or trees. I looked at the dark, stark bareness of this place where human beings came and was possessed by demon spirits. That is the opposite of what I want to talk about today. It is the antithesis, the polarization as far as the East is from the West. The worship of God is the highest state that a human being can arrive at. There is no greater place or position that a human being can be than to worship God. When Francis and I started an evangelistic work back 1956-57. My first cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis, that he and Elvis Presley had out the top songs in the nation at that time. And I think at that moment, Jerry Lee's song was number one in the nation. And we were in a church conducting a revival meeting, and they asked if I would come to a high school assembly and speak to the kids. This was when rock and roll first burst upon the scene of the United States and the world. And there must have been, I don't know, 1,000 kids there that morning as I had the opportunity to address them. And when it comes to these rock stars, there is a form of idol worship that is just as real as the heathen of old bowing down to idols of wood, stone, hay, and stubble. They worship that individual. And because I was his cousin, I literally had to have, even though I was a preacher, I had to have men around me because they wanted to touch me, because I was this man's relative. Said all of that to say this. As I walked out on the school ground, a little girl, she must have been 13, 14, 15 years old, came up to me and said, "Could I say something to you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are you really," and called the name of my cousin, "are you really his cousin?" I said, "Yes." And then she asked me this question. "Aren't you so sorry? So sorry that you chose the way that you have gone and didn't go the way he went?" She was serious. She wasn't using sarcasm. She wasn't making fun. She was really serious. And I'll never forget that scene. It's imprinted indelibly upon my mind. I was standing on that school ground in that little town in Arkansas. And I looked at this child. I looked at her and I said, "Young lady, I know you don't understand this. I know that you cannot grasp what I'm about to tell you. And I know that you will not comprehend it, but I wouldn't trade." Now, bear it in mind, Francis and I were driving an old car that was kept together by baling wire and prayer. In that very meeting, we went to bed hungry, didn't have 25 cents to buy a hamburger. I'm serious. Night after night, then I weighed 140 pounds. No comment, sir. Donnie was just a little baby. I either got $35 that week or 50. I forget which. And I didn't have a dime in my pocket. I didn't have 10 cents. I had only what we would get that week, which I said was $35 or $50. And I looked at her. She didn't know that, of course. But I said, "Young lady, I wouldn't trade what I have." Now, see, the world doesn't understand this. The world says, "What do you have? You have nothing." The world says you've got nothing. You've got no money. You've got no automobile. You've got no clothes. You've got no fame. You've got no popularity. And yet I was telling her, "I wouldn't trade what I have for everything this whole world has to offer." All right, now it's one thing to stand here and say this. God's blessed my wife and myself. But I've used what God's given me and I've not abused it. But then with nothing, see. But what I did have was literally worth more than everything the world had. Literally worth more than everything, because there was a peace in my heart because of a fellowship that I had with God.
Now that's what I want to talk to you about, this fellowship that makes life beautiful. The inflation may get out of hand, or work may stop, or problems may come, or the husband may get laid off, or he may get a raise in pay. Or the back may hurt, the head may ache, problems may come, the whole world may be in a topsy-turvy. But even though you feel these problems, there is still a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is still a peace that passeth all understanding. There's still a fellowship divine. One of the first songs my parents learned when they got saved in 1940 was, if I can remember it, Glenn, Friendship with Jesus, Fellowship Divine. Oh, what a privilege to tell it. Jesus is a friend of mine. I never forgot that. Friendship with Jesus, that's the key. Fellowship Divine. That's the reason you can drive down the road in your automobile. It may be a 1982, it may be a 1962. And it may be running like a singer sewing machine, or it may be knocking, and you're just as happy as a lark, and the world looks at you like you've lost your mind. There's a smile on your face. Why? You're communing with God. There's a fellowship there. All right. When Jesus was sitting on that Jacob's well, waiting his disciples to come back from getting something to eat out in the little town. The woman, you know the story, the one that had five husbands and was now living with one she wasn't married to. It sounds like one of today's soap operas. just like it. Except for Jesus. All right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God, now this is going to shock you, God is not looking for repenters or doers or workers. He's looking for worshipers. I won't say that again now. Jesus said, I'll read it to you here, it's beautiful. If I can find it. He said right here, but the hour cometh, 23rd verse, 6th chapter, I'm sorry, 4th chapter. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's not looking for repenters. He's not looking for doers. He's not looking for workers. He's looking for worshipers. Because if you will worship him, you will do all of those other things. But you can do all of those other things without worshiping him. Now, let's go a step further with it. In the book of Exodus, I read it to you, chapter 24. Strangely enough, three incidents in the Word of God, it gives examples of men fellowshipping God. That's the highest that you can get. And strangely enough, it uses the fellowship of eating, partaking of food, to typify that fellowship. Every single time it mentioned it. And the reason that it did, of course, is because there is fellowship in eating. That's the reason that meals should be a very special time. It's got nothing to do with my message, but I'll just mention this for clarification. God's kingdom is a real kingdom. When you get to heaven, there's going to be food there. That'll please some of you real well. There will be food there. There will be eating there. But God typified this tremendous, highest form of fellowship with eating. Now, in that particular passage that I read to you from Exodus chapter 24, it said that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, etc., and 70 of the elders of Israel went up on top of the mountain and they did eat with God. They had a fellowship with God that was literally unparalleled. Now, there is nothing anymore near or close, and especially in Oriental terminology, in which this book is written. Whenever somebody invites you to eat with them, they are extending to you the highest form of fellowship. They are saying, I like you, I want you to be my friend, and they are extending to you all of their courtesies when you sit down to their table. And God was saying to the children of Israel, to those elders, to Moses, to Aaron, to Nadab, and Abihu, I want you to sit down to my table prepared on the side of this mountain. Now, some of you might say, do you really think that those men actually did eat with God? Dr. Lewis is a Hebrew and a Greek scholar. I'm not. But I choose to believe they did just that. Somebody said, well, what do you think they partook of? It wasn't pork, I know that. Because God had said no pork. But I don't know what they partook of, but I believe they actually did eat. But that's really beside the point. The point is this tremendous union of fellowship that they had. Now here's some things that had to happen before this fellowship could come about. It was a fellowship of access. They had access to God. Now, before they could do this, they had to go through blood sacrifice. They had to offer up little lambs, sprinkle the blood on the people, offer up that sacrifice that would be a type of the coming Redeemer, Jesus. And then they were fit, after the sacrifice had been offered, to go up on the mountain and eat with God. Now let me tell you this. You cannot have fellowship with God. You cannot have access to God until you are saved by the blood of Jesus. It's absolutely impossible. We've got thousands of churches with full of church members that have never been born again. They've never been saved. They've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They have no access to God. You say they go to churches? Yes. You mean they're members of churches? Yes, and yet they have no access to God? None whatsoever. If you are a Catholic here this morning, and I love you, God's given me a special love for Catholics. I think He hadn't given me for anyone else. But I don't care how many candles you light, how much mass that you go through, how much you confess to the priest, you can crawl on your knees until they become bloody, and you will still have no access to God whatsoever until you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you understand what I'm saying? This is a must. No person can have any access to God. I don't care if they're Baptist, Assembly of God, Church of God, Foursquare, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, or whatever, until they go through blood. Until they go through blood. I was recording an album in Nashville, Columbia Studios. They were putting on the backup singers. One of the backup singers, a little Jewish girl, said to the producer, she said, so many of these songs, I don't understand it. They talk about blood. I don't understand it. Why in the world would anyone want something so gruesome? The producer, a saved and spirit-filled man, said, you're Jewish, aren't you? She said, yes. He said, you ought to know. It was through your people the blood sacrifice came. She dropped her head and tears filled her eyes. She said, yes, my grandmother used to tell me about that. Is this what it's talking about? She said, yes, that's what it's talking about. You can't come through good works. You can't come through beautiful music, as pretty as it was. You can't come through high fashion. You cannot come through architectural design. You cannot come through education. You've got to come through the blood of Jesus. You know why we've got this altar up here? I don't want to take a chance when we give you an invitation to come to God. Of you not knowing what you do. You know why I lead people into the sinner's prayer? Because it's so important. Everything hinges on this. When you stand before God, it will not be that you belong to a certain church or you did this or that, but it will be that you were born by the blood of Jesus. He shed His blood in your place and you trusted in what He did. They had to shed blood before they could have access to God. Now, in the old law, you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with me in 1982? It has an awful lot to do with you. With that tabernacle sitting there, there was the ark, the brazen altar, then the brazen laver. Then immediately inside the holy place, there was the table of shewbread, the bread of the face, and there was the seven golden candlesticks, then the ark of incense, and then on in the holy of holies, the ark of the covenant. The people had no access to any of this except one thing, and that was the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of wood. Strange thing to put fire on. Was it acacia or acacia? Acacia wood, hard wood, indestructible, a type of the humanity of Jesus. It was overlaid with brass. Overlaid with brass. And down in it was the grate where the sacrifice was laid, and there were four horns on that thing where the legs of that animal was tied to those horns and was bloody. But the priests themselves would not slit the throat of the animal. The man doing the sacrificing had to slit it himself. And the blood poured out into the basin as a type of Jesus. Why did God do it this way? Why did He let the priest do it? He did it this way because that individual had to participate in that sacrifice. Now, I said all of that to say this. We have got millions in this United States worshiping God by identification. But the true way to really worship Him is by participation. Now listen, I'm going to get a little deeper with it. That's the reason I tell these musicians, and I believe we've got the finest group that we've ever had as far as living for God is concerned. I don't care if you're in it playing music. We've got thousands of choir members, musicians, members of churches. They come to church, they're in church, but they are worshiping by identification. In other words, I'm a part of it. I'm in it. I'm all wrapped up in its activity. But you are really not worshiping God if that's as far as you go. Those people in Israel could have brought that lamb and told the priest, "You kill the lamb. I will watch." They watched the blood pour out. They watched the part of the animal burn. They watch it all. They're there. They understand what they're seeing. But they are not participating, they're only identifying with it. And maybe there are some of you in this room this morning. What do you mean by 1982 participation? It is a spiritual term, but I mean this. I mean that you're so close to God that you're not depending on Jimmy Swaggart or Dr. Lewis or any of these to carry you through. You can sit right in the middle with people worshiping God all day and never participate yourself. Because it's strange to you. This hand-waving thing, this hand-clapping, people looking up and saying, "I love you, Jesus," to some of you here, you say, "Well, that's just not the way I do it." I realize that. How do you do it? Do you do it at all?
I don't care how you do it. Last night I went to sleep praising the Lord. That's participation. It just flows through your soul. Yesterday afternoon I was studying this message and it just started to roll through me and I couldn't help it. Right there by myself in that prayer room, the tears started rolling down my cheeks and I got up and started just walking the floor with my hands up saying, I love you, Jesus. I thank you. That's participation. You know what I'm talking about? There's a communion there. I want to ask you, does something about God strike a chord in your heart? You say, well, I'm just not demonstrative. I'm not talking about your displays of emotionalism. I'm talking about a reaction between you and God. I'm talking about a fellowship of access. 24 hours a day. It never stops. It never ceases. It never quits. It flows there. Hallelujah. You ride down the road in your car and you're praising Him and worshiping Him. Do you ever do that? That's a fellowship of access. When you hit your hand on the job and others curse, you grab it and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You understand what I'm talking about? That's access. You're participating in that worship. Something's wrong with you. Ill. You are ashamed to worship the Lord. If you're ashamed to raise a hand when the Word says lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and you're ashamed to praise Him, or you have no joy in that, and you get your kicks and your excitement out of sitting in front of a TV set and watching a basketball game or a football game or going to I'm not criticizing it, but that's where you get your kicks. Something's wrong with you. Boy, that's hard preaching. Something's wrong with you. You say, well, Jim, it's working. I just wasn't brought up in that kind of church. Honey, you were brought up in the wrong kind then. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. You say, Jim, it's working. That sounds strange. I like to hear you do it. I know that's identification. I like to hear the others do it. I want to be a part of the identity. I know that, but that's identification. You're identifying with it by being here. But God wants you to sit down to the table with Him and partake. He seeketh those to worship Him. Hallelujah. He seeketh men to worship Him. Oh, boy. All right now. Let me go step number two with it. We've got a ball diamond out here. I like ball, baseball, football, saddle ball. What kind of ball we play? Softball, thank you. Took a while, but I got there. Churches miss the mark by having all kind of activities. Not that having activities are wrong. They aren't. Whenever this War Ranger director brought these young men and young ladies up here to help your kids, they'll go out on wiener roast and swimming and everything else, and that's great. We want our people to do that because they need that. We have every Monday night, except when it doesn't rain. And it has rained every Monday night for the last 2 months. And we want activities. We believe in activities. But if you think that can take the place, all the activity of worshiping God, it won't do it. It can't do it. Ball teams, ball clubs, scouting clubs, Royal Rangers, Royal Rangerettes, or anything that you can think of are good and thank God for them. We want them, but that's not what's going to ground your kids.
and help you to get over the hard places and to meet the powers of hell and stand up like a man. But it's you not being involved in all kind of activity, and churches get activity crazy, but it's worshiping God in His Spirit and His power until it flows through your soul and strengthens you and lifts you up above the shadows and plants your feet on higher ground. Hallelujah. You ever go through a dry spell spiritually? To where that you pray but God doesn't seem to hear you. He does, but He just doesn't seem to. You go to church and it just seems like everybody else gets whatever they're after and you get nothing. You ever go through that? That happens. Then all of a sudden it'll seem like fresh rain falls spiritually. Maybe home, it may be in church, it may be on the road in the car, maybe on the job. Sometimes God chooses to bless people in strange places. I was in New Orleans years ago preaching a meeting, had no place to pray. Found an old abandoned Dairy Queen. There were no stores or places of business beside it, and I was praying. I parked my car behind it, and we were in revival there. I was praying. One day, we'd had a kind of a hard time in that meeting. Things were not going too well, and I couldn't preach, I couldn't pray or whatever, but that day God turned over a bucket of honey in my soul. I mean, I was walking behind that Dairy Queen, I'd got out of my car, and I was walking up and down, and I was praising the Lord, and I was just, I'm afraid I got a little bombastic. I'm afraid that I'd gotten a little loud. I'm afraid that I'd gotten a little out of hand. I didn't mean it, but you saints know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are looking at us like a calf looking at a new gate, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I was worshiping God just by myself. Wasn't a house or a business in several hundreds of yards. I couldn't even see anything else. And right in the middle of the glory filling my soul, I opened my eyes and stared right down the eyeballs of a state trooper. His eyes were that big around, believe you me. I don't know how long he'd been there. Because I think I'd quit praying, Glenn started preaching. And I was going at it. I mean, the Lord was filling my soul. He was turning over a bucket of honey in my heart. It was just flowing all through me. And I stared 10 feet away. I stared at that state trooper. He walked out beside of that Dairy Queen. Just like that, I stopped. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. First reaction I had was run. Just take off running. But I thought, Lord, if I do that, I think he'd run the other way if I'd have run. But I'll look like a bigger fool than I already look like I am. So I blurted out the worst conceivable thing I could have said. I said, sir, can I help you? He had it all on. He had that crash helmet on. He had it 44 or 38, whatever they wear on their side. He had belts, Sam Brown belts. He had epaulets. He had blousy trousers. He had boots up to here. He looked every part of a state trooper. And I asked, can I help you? He said, what are you doing? How do you explain yourself now? What do you say now? I tried. I said, sir, I'm a minister of the gospel. I know I look crazy. I realize that. I said, but I'm at a certain church, called the name of the church, preaching a meeting, and there was no place there to go and pray, and I just was looking for some privacy, and if I'm bothering anything, I'll leave. And he never answered. He just looked at me. Finally, I broke the silence. I said, well, do you want me to leave? Oh, no, 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 no. It's all right. He said, I'm Catholic, and would you say a prayer for me? I thank God he was a Catholic. If he'd have been a Baptist, he'd have put me in jail. Sure as a world. He left, and I tried to get back in the spirit of prayer, but it was hard to get back in the spirit of prayer after that. But I looked around at Dairy Queen, and he was cruising, slowly watching, seeing what was going on. God blesses in some strange places, strange ways, but the fellowship of access, I don't have the vocabulary to know how to tell you how wonderful it is. And I'm honest, and God hears me. I wouldn't want to live if that fellowship was broken and it could not be replaced. I wouldn't want to live because He's my life. He's my hope. He's my dream. He means everything to me. I love my wife more than life, but God, my relationship with God means even more than my relationship with my wife. Fellowship of access. Secondly, there's the fellowship of witnessing. That's found in Luke chapter 24. It's where Jesus has risen from the dead. I'll just read the 29th and 30th verses. They were walking with Him, one named Cleophas, the other disciple. We don't really know who it was, maybe Luke. And as they got to the end of that journey on the road to Emmaus, and I've been right there, they were brokenhearted. They didn't know what to do. They were disconsolate. They were discouraged. 28th verse, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. And I love that term, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Now notice now, and it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, they were eating that fellowship. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Now, in Acts 10 and 41, it says this. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. Notice that term. I want to read it again. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. This fellowship with God is not only a fellowship of access, but it's a fellowship of witnessing. The word witnessing in Acts 1 and 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. The word witnesses could be said to mean testimony. Ye shall be a testimony unto Me. You will be My testimony. You will witness of Me, testify of Me. And what it means is, in the vernacular, is that you will know Him so intimately that you can relate to others what He's like, who He is, what He means to you, not because you read it somewhere, but because you have experienced it. That is it. You've experienced it. You are a witness unto. You are a testimony of. I'm here today because Jesus saved me. He changed my life. I know where I would be were it not for Jesus Christ. I would be in some old smoke-filled nightclub this morning. I would have awakened with a bursting head. I know that. I know I'd have been playing music somewhere for the devil, and I would have known not God. I would have known not His ways had it not been for Jesus Christ. Doesn't it, when you turn on TV nowadays and you see the world's portrayal of what they have, it seems so foolish, doesn't it? It seems so absolutely asinine and ludicrous and ridiculous. You feel sorry for the people because you have been able to eat, spiritually speaking, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, now let me go a little further with it. Jesus, in St. John 6, this is why many people left him. They wouldn't follow him. Because he told those people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. You can't follow me. Now, boy, I want to tell you that's something. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What was he talking about? He was meaning unless you partake of the sacrifice that I will offer, you cannot be saved. I'm trying to get something over to you. I've seen it in traveling a quarter of a century, church after church after church after church. They lay it out there and the people subscribe to Jesus Christ, but they never really have a knowledge of Him as far as having witnessed and experienced His grace and glory in their soul. It's never been there. And for you to have what God's talking about, there has got to be an experience there to where something happened in your heart. Something happened in your soul. You know why this church is here? Of course, God said do it. And God giveth the increase. But on that little road right out there, with nothing here, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, it's going to be. And I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to touch it. And I'm going to save drunkards and prostitutes and put broken homes back together and change lives. I'm going to do it. I had an experience with God. And what we need today more than anything else, more than church members, more than choir members or whatever, we need people that have had an experience with Jesus Christ, that know in whom they have believed, and they are persuaded that He's able to keep that which they've committed unto Him against that day. When I walked into our house, I knew my mother was a testimony. She had experienced it. When she'd start singing Amazing Grace, chill bumps break out all over you. When my grandmother would ask you, are you filled with the Holy Ghost, you'd shake in your boots. Because she'd had that experience. Now let me close. Luke 22. Luke 22. Verses 29 and 30, Jesus is speaking and He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Talking not only to His disciples, but to every Christian that's ever lived. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not only a fellowship of access. Not only a fellowship of witnessing, but it's a fellowship of coming glory. Coming glory. Hallelujah. Coming glory. One day you're going to see Jesus, and we're going home. Heaven's not going to be some weird place that you might think, and some people have told you it is, but heaven's a real place. The streets are made out of real gold. I'm going to sit down up there one of these days at a table. And on that table is going to be food prepared by the angels of glory. And every saint of God's going to sit down and partake. He said it, you will eat and drink with me in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Coming glory. Fellowship. Forever and forever and forever. Do you know how it is whenever the Spirit of God touches you? And it's the most wonderful experience in the world. And I'm not talking about living by feelings. But I'm talking about those moments with God. Well, that will last forever then. I was in a city, particular city. It's not been too long ago, about 2 years ago, I think. We were to have a service that night, and I was praying for the service. I was in a little Ramada Inn there. Francis was not with me. I was in the room by myself, and I was seeking God. I don't know how long I prayed. I remember the Spirit of God moving. I remember it because of what happened. I had no sooner quit praying and had opened my Bible and had sat on the side of the bed to start to study some for the service that night when the telephone rang. I picked it up, and a voice said, "Is this Brother Swaggart?" And it scared me. Not really scared me, but I sort of backed off a little bit because it was a lady's voice. And Francis wasn't with me. And I said, "Well, who wants to know?" So she just ignored what I said and started talking to me just like I was Brother Swaggart, which I was. And she paused for a moment, and I said, I knew I might as well tell her. I said, "Yes, I'm Jimmy Swaggart." She said, "Well, I'm in the room right next to you." And there was a silence. She said, "When I heard you start to pray," she said, "I've seen you many times over television. And those walls, I suppose, were thin. Or maybe God just amplified it for her. I don't know." She said, "I've seen you, I don't know how many times over TV." And she said, "You know, you preachers over television, you're like, you're way up there. And you're so far above us that's down here. And we hear all kind of things about you. We hear that you're rich. We hear that it's all just a game with you. That you don't really care about us." But she said, "I heard you pray. And you didn't know I was hearing." She said, "I've just come through a hurricane, and we lost everything we had." She said, "We didn't have much, but we lost it all. And through just black discouragement, my husband got on drugs and just split. He left. I've got no home. I've got a little boy." I think she told me he was about 3 years old, about the age of now, my little grandson, Gabriel. She said, "I'm going to be honest with you. In the last few days," she said, "I'm in this room because the government's paying for it. They got no place to put us. They're trying to rent a little house trailer for me. And I have despaired so much that I had thought of taking my life. I've seriously considered it. The loneliness, the disillusionment, nothing to live for, and I would have done it, Jimmy Swaggart, were it not for my 3-year-old baby. But when he looks up at me and I'm the only thing he's got," I backed off. But she said, "I'd reached the end. I couldn't go any further. I didn't know what to do. These walls were closing in. And it's hopeless." And she said, "Then I heard the praying. I heard the sob. And I broke in with you as you reach God. I may not be worthy," she said, "but I felt him too. For the first time in months, I know he's alive. And I know he lives. And I know he's not forsaken me." She said, "Those few minutes of prayer, fellowship with God, it restored my faith in the ministry, in the church, in God. I never did see that lady. I never met her. I tried to get her to go to church. I told her our people would pick her up. She said, 'I have no clothes.' And I said, 'It makes no difference. If you got a pair of blue jeans, wear them.' She wouldn't go. I never did see her. But God saw her. Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine.
Would you bow your head?